salvation, it's more than likely not going to follow any kind of set pattern and schedule and structure. So as we begin to think about church services, let's kind of take the how we've always done it, and let's be open to however God wants to do it. Okay? So if pre-service prayer breaks out and it moves to 11 o'clock, that's fine, because that's what God wants to have happen. And if we cut out worship service because that's what God wants to have happen, that's fine. We want to be led of the Spirit. We want to be led of the Holy Ghost. And so if you're here in this church and you're looking for a church, or you're a part of this church and you want us to continue to just be a church that just follows form and structure, and we start at a certain time and we do everything that we're supposed to do on Sundays, whatever that is, and we get out at the same time every Sunday, you're probably not going to like it here. Okay? I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just saying you're probably not going to like it here. You might want to find somewhere else. But if you're looking for a church, or you're a part of this church and you want this church to be completely led of the Spirit, things done decently in order, but led of the Spirit, where we might get out a little bit later than what we did last Sunday. Oh, hallelujah. And things might not always be the same every Sunday, but this is what visitation is all about. This is what it messes with us. We need God to mess with us. Oh, hallelujah. So the Lord's been talking to us about a final end time apostolic visitation of his power, our day of visitation. And again, just to be clear, those that were not in the first part of our service, just to be clear, we're not, when we talk about revival, we're not talking about a few scheduled days on a calendar that we say on March whatever, we're having revival. Now, there's nothing wrong with that, but that's not the kind of revival. That's not the kind of visitation of which we've been speaking about. But rather, we're talking about a genuine move of God's glory. We're talking about a genuine move of God's presence that sweeps across geographical areas in order that hundreds and even thousands upon thousands of people can turn their hearts back to God. Visitation. But I may know that in order for this to happen, there has to be a revelation of the fact that if it is to be, it is up to me. In other words, what I mean by that there needs to be an understanding that all down through history, hear me now, all down through history, revival has come because of a hunger and a passion of a few individuals. Every revival that's ever happened since the day of Pentecost, everyone, they have happened because of a few individuals. They did not happen because the church had a plan. They had a structure. They had a form. And they said, if we do A, B, and C in 1, 2, and 3, we're going to have a visitation of the glory of God. These great visitation of God's presence were unleashed because an individual or because of a small group of people allowed their hunger for a greater demonstration of God's glory to drive them to become a personal catalyst that God could use to unleash his power. Are you hearing me today? Scripture itself bears this out. For in the New Testament, we find a man who had been delivered by God from demon possession. We won't get into the whole story, but he's been delivered by the Lord. It's a beautiful story. And this is what the Bible says about him. Mark chapter 5 and verse 18, or verse 19. Mark chapter 5, verse 19. Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not. The man, the demon-possessed man who has now been delivered, wanted to go with Jesus when Jesus was leaving. And Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great the things the Lord hath done for you and hath compassion on thee. And he, this man, departed and began to publish in Decapolis, it was that area, that region, the great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. Somebody say all. All's got to mean all, right? The inference here is that all of the men of that land in which he lived began to marvel and to inquire of this Jesus of which this one man spoke about. one man in the whole area of Decapolis, one man made a difference. One man that had an encounter with the Lord became a catalyst that God could use to bring a revival upon that whole area. That sounds like a visitation to me. Are you with me now? There was a woman in Scripture that had five husbands. She was currently living with a guy that wasn't her husband. But in the context of her sinful condition, she had an experience with the Lord at a well that completely changed her life. He forgave her. He brought about something new and fresh into her life. And look at what she does after she has this encounter with the Lord. John chapter 4, verse 28. The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, come see a man which told me all things that I ever did. Is not this the Christ? Verse 30. Then they went out of the city and came unto him. All these men came out. Skip down to verse 39, John chapter 4, verse 39, same story. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of this woman. How many? Many of them. Many of the Samaritans of that city believed on the Lord because of what this woman said. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans were coming to him, they besought him that he would tarry with them. And he abode two more days, verse 41. And many more believed because of his own word. I'm talking about a visitation. I'm talking about a city that was more than likely completely changed by the power of the Lord, all because of one lady. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. This wasn't just one or two people getting saved. This was an entire city. This was a revival that was sweeping through an entire city. It wasn't a revival that could be hid. It wasn't a revival that could be contained. It was something that the entire city was talking about. It was a revolution in that city. What this one woman did completely revolutionized that entire city. One lady. So it doesn't matter from the two stories in which I read to you. It doesn't matter if you're male. It doesn't matter if you're female. But more importantly, and to the point that I feel to make, it doesn't matter what your past looks like. Ooh, I feel the Holy Ghost tell me this today and yesterday in study. Here we have a man that was bound by demons and walking and cutting himself, and they put chains on him and he broke the chains. He was running around screaming out of his ever-loving mind in the cemeteries. God changed him. He goes back and changes his city. Here was a lady that had all these husbands, was shacking up with somebody that wasn't her husband, living in sin. God gets a hold of her life, changes her life. She goes to her city and changes her city. God used her to be a catalyst for a visitation of his glory. I'm telling you right now, it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter how young you are. It doesn't matter if you've been in church for 30 years or 30 minutes. It doesn't matter what your past looks like. If it's under the blood, it's under the blood. God wants you to be a catalyst for an end time apostolic revival in your city. Come on, if you believe that, praise him right now. Come on, praise him right now. Do not let the failures of your past discount you from the promises of your present. I'm trying to tell you, even right now, I just believe, and let me speak it in faith again. I feel the Holy Ghost tell this church several days ago, there are many people in this room that have a 20-soul revival attached to your life. But I believe God is talking to some people, and he's saying, you're one of those people. I want to use you for a 20-soul revival in 2017. But as he begins to talk to you, you begin to say, well, it can't be me, because I've done this, and I've done that, and I failed here, and I've done this, and I've done that. I've come to rebuke that lie from the enemy right now. Get it under the blood. If it's under the blood, then you can be used by God. You can be used by God. You can be used in the harvest. You can be one that God says, I can use them for a 20-soul revival. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter. God wants to use you for his glory. Come on, do we believe that today? Serious. Do we really believe that today? Who in the room really believes I can be used for a 20-soul revival in 2017? At the end of 2017, on the last Sunday of the year, I can look around this church and I can count 20 people that are here because God used me for a visitation. Don't let your mistakes discount you from the promises of God that are on your life. Somebody said amen. One. Somebody say the power of one. One man changed his city. One woman changed her city. We move from biblical history to American history. I told you last Sunday that one man started a prayer meeting. Eventually, four people joined him. They were late to the prayer meeting, but they eventually showed up. They started a prayer meeting, and that prayer meeting ended up being the catalyst that changed the moral landscape of New York City and eventually the world in the 1800s. One man said, I'm going to have a prayer meeting, and if nobody wants to join me, I'm going to have it anyway. And four people joined him. You just got to admit, or you got to think, Brother George, that first prayer meeting probably wasn't. Maybe it was. I don't know. But if he was expecting the whole house to be filled, he might have been a little let down when nobody showed up when prayer meeting was called. And then eventually four people straggled in late. But they kept praying. And they kept praying. And then it got bigger and it got bigger until the prayer meetings literally released a visitation in New York City that changed that entire city for the glory of God. We're one account that I told you last week, one out of 30 people got into the church in New York City in that day because of revival. Another man by the name of Isaac Backus lived during a time of American history when spiritual matters were at an all-time low. In fact, the Chief Justice of the Supreme Court at that time was a man by the name of John Marshall, and he was writing a friend of his talking about the deplorable state of the church and of the world or of the country and the cities in which they lived. And he wrote this in this letter, and I quote, "The church is too far gone to ever be redeemed." That's how horrible it was. That's the state of the church at this time in American history. But it was during this time that Mr. Backus decided to begin a prayer meeting. And this prayer meeting, other people began to join him. They began to say, you know what? You're praying. I want to join with you. I want to see a visitation of God's glory. Which in turn began to release the sparks of revival that began to be unleashed upon the areas in which they live. And it's recorded as being so great, this visitation, that the church buildings could not accommodate all of the people that were trying to get into the church when church was going on. And historians tell us that multitudes were won to the Lord during this revival. The revival started on the East Coast. This all was happening on the East Coast, but it couldn't be contained on the East Coast. You can't contain visitation. I said you can't contain visitation. You can't keep it in a box. You can't keep it in a city. You can't keep it in a neighborhood. Visitation. God, I told you today, God's authority is greater than everybody else's authority. Wherever he wants to move, he's going to move. Wherever he's going to work, he's going to work. Wherever he wants to go, you're going to have to let him go. Nothing can stop a visitation of the Holy Ghost. So it starts on the East Coast, but it begins to spread to the West. There was an area in Logan County, Kentucky. This area was known as being extremely sinful, extremely violent. This area was filled with murderers and robbers and horse thieves and counterfeiters. Remember, this was the 1800s. They had escaped punishment from the Union, and they had crossed over the Allegheny Mountains and settled in this area of Kentucky, just a lawless, sinful, wicked, vile area. The area was seemingly so anti-God that there were many townships in that area where there was no church to be found, not one church. In some towns of considerable size in that area, a worship service had never even been conducted. Not one. In the whole entire area, there was never even a service, much less a church. But in that town, one man, by the name of James McCready, whom none of us have heard of probably, began to cry out to God for a visitation of God's presence upon the area in which he lived. And in the year, in June of the year 1800, in this little church, they were having a service. And all of a sudden, in response to the prayer meetings that had been going forth, all of a sudden, the power of God hit that place like it had never hit that place before. Not really knowing what to do with this outpouring, there was a lady in the back. She begins to cry out. She's overwhelmed by the presence of the Lord. But you have to understand, as you read this account, that kind of stuff didn't happen. People crying out like what we've been doing, that just didn't happen in that church. It was very refined. It was very dignified. And so the preacher, Mr. McGreedy, this lady starts, you know, going after the things of God, getting loud and boisterous. And so he stops preaching. He walks back and like, got to be quiet. So he tries to quiet her down. But then he says this, and this is him quoting it, him writing it, and I quote and I read. He says this: "You know this people are much for order. They will not bear this confusion." So he's saying this lady starts, you know, crying out to God. She's overwhelmed by the presence of God. And he's like, I know my church. They're all about order and all this kind of stuff. And they're going to consider this to be confusion. So he says this, and I quote: "So I went back to tell her to be quiet. And as I turned to go back to the pulpit, I was near to falling. The power of God was so strong upon me. I turned again, and losing sight of the fear of man, I went through the house shouting and exhorting with all possible ecstasy and energy." He goes on to say that the floor of that little church was soon covered with those that were slain in the spirit. Their screams for mercy pierced the heavens. This revival had such an impact on that land that when they scheduled another service the next month, there was an estimated 11,000 people that flocked to this tiny church. To put this into perspective, the largest city in Kentucky at that time was Lexington, and they had less than 2,000 people in the entire city. And 11,000 people flocked to this tiny little church because there was a visitation of God's presence going on in the land. Church, do you understand? We say, well, we're never going to be able to knock all the doors we need to knock. We're never going to be able to talk to all the people we need to talk to. No, we're not going to be able to do it. But did you ever just stop to think that maybe instead of us always going to them, which we've got to do, but have you ever thought that God might just bring them to us? Did you ever think that people might just be driving down the road and feeling the impression of the Holy Ghost? You need to go to that church. You need to stop in and see what it's all about. You need to go to that church one day, and they come in and God gets a hold of their life. 11,000 people were drawn. They didn't have internet. They didn't have Facebook. They didn't have Twitter. 11,000 people, just people talking about it. Did you hear what's going on? It spread like wildfire. And 11,000 people came to this tiny little church. Obviously, the church couldn't hold them. So they go out into this valley. They go out into this valley, and it was actually what they said, it birthed the first camp meeting. It was the first camp meeting. They didn't have enough room for all these people. And so they were bringing in tents, and they were bringing in all kinds of cots, and they were bringing in all kinds of stuff. And they were having these outdoor services. They didn't have pulpits. They didn't have PA systems for 11,000 people to hear. So here's what they would do. They didn't have pulpits. They didn't have PA systems. So they'd find a tree and they'd cut a tree down. And the stump of the tree was the pulpit. Preacher would get on top of that so people could see him. And they began to preach. Problem was, is one preacher couldn't preach to 11,000 people. You couldn't hear him. So what they would do is they strategically cut different trees down all through this valley. And all the people would just stand in the valley, and they would get 10, 12, 15, 20 preachers and just sporadically put them all throughout this valley on these stumps. And whatever preacher you were closest to was the message you heard. And this went on 24 hours a day for days on end because they were so hungry for the word of God. And when one preacher would get tired, another preacher would get up and start preaching. And when another preacher got tired, when you got tired, you'd go to your tent, sleep a little bit, and go back out and praise and worship and experience the presence of Almighty God. 24 hours a day for days on end. It was such a success, and the power of God fell so strong, and so many lives were changed that they planned to have this camp meeting again the next year. The next year, it wasn't 11,000 people that showed up. It was estimated somewhere between 20 and 25,000 people showed up to this area because of this visitation of the presence of Almighty God. One eyewitness put it like this, and I quote, "I counted 7 ministers, all preaching at one time, some on stumps, others on wagons. Some of the people were singing, others were praying, some were crying for mercy. I stepped up on a log where I could have a better view of the surging sea of humanity. The noise was like the roar of the Niagara. At one time, I saw at least 500 people slain in the spirit as if a battery of 1,000 guns had been opened upon them. And then immediately following was the cries and shouts that rent the very heavens." Remember now, this place was a lawless place. This place was a wicked place. This place was an extremely sinful place. But revival had got so ingrained and had such an impact, and this day of visitation had such an impact upon these people that the president of Washington College visited this area. And while there, he wrote this, and I quote, "On my way, I was informed by settlers on the road that the character of Kentucky travelers had been entirely changed. And indeed, I found Kentucky the most moral place I had ever seen. A religious awe seemed to pervade the entire country." It was the most wicked place. It was the most vile place. It was the most sinful place until a day of visitation took place. And when a day of visitation happened, Sister Vera, people that began to look at it, they said, "I find it to be the most moral place I have ever seen." Don't tell me God cannot change a city. Don't tell me God cannot change a land. Don't tell me God cannot change a geographical area. If he did it once, he can do it again. And I want to be a part of that. He did it. He did it. All because a handful of people allowed their hunger for an outpouring of God's presence to push them to do something about having a visitation of God's glory. They didn't wait around for somebody to tell them what to do. They started doing that which they knew to do with a greater fervency and with a greater power. Everybody with me today? Hear me now. They didn't wait around. This is what I feel so strong to speak. They didn't wait around for the church to organize something. They took it upon themselves to follow the leading of the Spirit in order that their cities might be changed. Hear me. I'm not talking about being unsubmitted. I'm not talking about doing things that the church wouldn't approve of. I'm talking about a handful of people that make up your mind that we're not going to wait until pastor calls a prayer meeting. I'm going to call up a few brothers and sisters in the Lord and say, "Hey, Monday at my house at 7:30, I'm going to pray for revival. If you want to join me, I'd love to have you." You don't need my permission to do that. I'm talking about a people that don't wait around for church called fast days. Rather, you just hook up with a couple of people and say, "Hey, I'm going to fast tomorrow because I believe Sunday service, there's going to be a power of God's going to fall so strong. And I'm going to fast tomorrow for God to do something great. You want to join with me? You don't need my permission to do that. I'm talking about people that decide on your own to start a group Bible study in your house. You don't need my permission to do that. You don't need leadership permission to do that. You find you 4, 5, 6, 20 people, have them over to your house, brew a cup of coffee, make an apple pie, and teach them about Jesus. And watch and see what God does in your home. Watch and see if God doesn't start pouring out, opening the windows of heaven and pouring out a blessing in your home. I just believe that after the apple pie and before the coffee, you can pray somebody through to the gift of the Holy Ghost right there in your living room. Take them down to the Holiday Inn Express and baptize them in the pool in Jesus' name. Come on, you don't need to call me. Just go ahead and do it. Have revival. I'm talking about young people that decide to hook up at the church for a time of prayer. I know you don't actually talk face to face anymore, young people, so do this. Meet me at the church. Okay, if your mama bring you, my dad will bring me. And then we'll go to the mall afterwards. I'm talking about some young adults taking upon yourself to doing some outreach, even though it wasn't planned by the church. It wasn't organized by the church. You just say, hey, we got an hour here on a Saturday. Let's get 3 or 4 of us and just go out and just be led of the Holy Ghost and let God lead us to somebody that's hurting. Come on, what kind of stories you think you'd have, young people? What kind of stories you think you'd have, young adults, as God leads you and you say, I'm just going to be led of the Holy Ghost. And all of a sudden you strike up a conversation with somebody and they start saying, I just prayed this morning that God would lead me to somebody that would tell me the truth. And here you are right here. I didn't think it was actually going to happen, but God did it. God did it. God did it. God did it. I'm talking about a hunger that drives us to do something more than what we're doing right now. Well, I go to church on Thursdays and I go to church on Sundays and I fast with the church and I pray with the church. That's wonderful and that's great and I'm so thankful for the faithfulness of the church. But what I feel God speaking to us about is he's wanting to speak to some people in the spirit. He's wanting to speak to you about something more. He's wanting to talk to you about something that goes beyond Sundays, something that goes beyond Thursdays, something that goes beyond church called fast days and church called prayer days. He's wanting to speak to somebody's spirit about you stepping out and doing something you've never done before in order to see a visitation of God's glory. Oh hallelujah. I understand when we start talking about this, flesh starts to get a little riled up. This is what I feel in the room right now. Well, it's going to take time, it's going to take effort, it's going to take energy and flesh. My friend, let me tell you something. There never was a day of visitation that was not first prefaced by a church crucifying their flesh. You're never going to see a revival that does not have in it sacrifice. Ever, ever, ever. There was never a revival that ever happened upon this land that was not predicated by sacrifice. So do we still want to see it?
Come on.
Do we still want to see it? Do we still want to see it? Are we willing to do whatever it takes? Are we willing to do whatever God tells us to do? I'm not saying to do something over and beyond what God tells you to do. I'm saying just to do what God tells you to do. And if he tells you to do it, and if it involves sacrifice, are we willing to do it in order to see a visitation of God's glory? Somebody said amen. One teenager could usher in a revival that this church couldn't handle. You hear me? The pastor is preaching about visitation again. One young person could usher in a revival that this church could not handle. The seats could not contain the people that one young person causes to come. One young adult could usher in a revival that would absolutely blow our minds. One adult could usher in a revival that would literally be the salvation of thousands. But the question is this. If God is wanting you to be that one person that he's looking for to stand in the gap and make up the hedge, will we say yes or will we give him another excuse? I guarantee you there was a lot of excuses Pastor Elijah and Sister Kayla could have given for not starting a campus in Homewood Flossmoor. I would imagine that the enemy messed with them and flesh messed with them, that this is going to happen and this is going to take place and this is going to happen. Pastor Eli had to move from Mexico to here, completely different country, completely different language. Sister Yvette moved from California, beautiful, sunny, warm. Pray for us, please, Sister Lucretia. California, the cold, snowy Chicago. There's a lot of reasons. A lot of flesh had to be crucified. But let me tell you something. Revival's happening. The day of visitation is going to happen. But it's going to be predicated upon a people that are willing to say, I'm going to make a sacrifice. Whatever God wants me to do, not over and beyond, just whatever God is asking me to do, I'm going to be willing to say yes. And when you say yes, he puts you in a position. He puts you in a place for you to be the catalyst to change your world. One person. Somebody shout, one person. One person. One. 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 The power of one. I'll tell you what. My wife and I gotta be careful how I say this. In case some of you, we joined the ranks of the mall walkers. You know what I'm talking about? We are the only people under 50 in the mall, in the morning, walking. And as we're walking, yeah, we're just talking, walking, just looking at the different stores. I walk by the AT&T store. And Brother Tab, believe it or not, I feel like the Holy Ghost spoke to me in front of the AT&T store. For the tagline, Sister Fable, the tagline of AT&T is this: rethink possible. And the church needs a few more people that'll rise up and begin to rethink what is possible in the church. Oh, hallelujah. Hear me. There will always be those in the church who are satisfied with the status quo. There will always be those in the church that are satisfied with how the church has always been. Or there will always be those who can only believe for that which they have seen in the past. But God is trying to raise up a new generation of believers. And I'm not just talking about young people. I'm talking about anybody. But he's trying to raise up a new generation of believers that take the limits off of God and they start rethinking that which is possible with God's help. We've never seen it done before. We've never seen it in these altars before. We've never seen it in this church before. But I'm going to start rethinking what is possible. This is real profound. But the Jericho walls never fell down until they did. Water never came out of a rock until it did. Dead people never came back to life until they did. No one ever walked on water until they did. No one had ever spoken tongues until they did. What I'm trying to do is trying to help somebody to start rethinking possible. Just because it's never happened before doesn't mean it can't happen now. Somebody needs to get our eyes above what has always been. Somebody needs to start thinking and believing. I'm believing for something new. I'm believing for something fresh. I'm believing for an outpouring of God's presence like we've never experienced before. Just because it's never happened here doesn't mean it can't happen here. Come on, somebody lift your hands right now. Stand to your feet if you would. Nobody ever thought the mile could be ran in 4 minutes until it was. And now the 4 minute mile mark is broken repeatedly. Hear what I'm saying? For years, can't happen. Can't happen. It can't happen. But one person rethought that which was possible and made a passionate pursuit of what everybody else says can't happen. And because one person did it, now a bunch of people can do it. And this is what I feel. This is what I feel. I don't know if I'm doing a good job of expressing it, but this is what I feel in the Holy Ghost today as we close. What I feel so strong is that God is dealing with hearts in this room. He is dealing with people in this room because we need you to break the status quo. We need you to begin to operate in the Spirit in such a way that you begin to do things nobody has ever done before. Ever. In this church. In this area. It's quiet now. I don't know if I can do that. You can. We need people who would be willing to step out in faith to accomplish that which has never been done before. Because here's why. When you do it, you're going to open the door for multiplied other people to be able to do it. And so here's what God is speaking to us about. Are we just going to be a people that are waiting around on somebody else to open the door? Or are we going to be the person who opens the door? And I know we're not going to get everybody today. But I pray right now in the anointing of the Holy Ghost. God, I pray you descend. I pray you descend right now. I pray you descend upon this house right now. And I pray you get a hold of a heart, even if it's just one. But I believe it's more than one. I pray, God, you get a hold of hearts in this room that make up their mind. I don't want to just live status quo. I don't want to just go through this Christian life doing what I've always done, experiencing what I've always experienced. But God, I want to be a catalyst for revival. I want to be someone you use to accomplish that which many thought could not be done. Because when I do it, it's going to give permission to so many others that now you can do it. Yeah, la bossa.